Excuse me. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 John. We pick up our series in 1 John with chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Hear God's word. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that this, your word, would have its effect on us tonight. That, Lord, you would teach us by your Spirit. That, Lord, you would give us hearts to hear and understand. We pray, Father, for the preaching of your word, that you would attend it with your Holy Spirit. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In John chapter 13, we read of Judas going out from Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And it was at that time that Judas, filled with Satan, went out from among them to go and join the opposers of Christ and set his heart to betray Christ. At that time, when Jesus saw this, he knew that his hour was upon him. In fact, he says, "And now is the Son of Man glorified." And he knew that his time of suffering was upon him. You see, Judas's departure from the disciples was a signal for Christ that the end of his earthly ministry was upon him, that it was now time for the Son of Man to suffer and die. Even Judas, an enemy of God, perhaps unwittingly, was actually serving Christ's purposes. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is that Christ's enemies, even Christ's enemies, serve Christ's ends. Now, if we look back at Judas leaving Jesus, we can see that he served Jesus' ends in a couple of ways. First of all, Judas became that unholy means, if you will, by which the sufferings of Christ came about. Consider it. It was Judas's betrayal which led to the arrest and eventual crucifixion of Christ. Now remember, Judas was a disciple. He was one of Christ's friends. And yet his going out was used by the Lord to bring about the death of our Savior, by which our sins are forgiven. You see, even Christ's enemies serve his ends. There are some other ways that Judas's going out served the Lord's ends. In addition to signaling or to showing that Jesus was to undergo suffering at this time, Judas's going out serves as a warning. Served as a warning to the other disciples and serves as a warning to us not to commit the same error as Judas. Now, I submit that even today, Christ's enemies serve his ends in a similar way. Just as Jesus had to undergo suffering as the Son of God, he had to go through a period of tribulation, so too we, as God's sons adopted in Christ, will experience tribulation and suffering. And as we do, there will be various signs of it. So one of those signs that is mentioned in this passage is the coming of Antichrist. Now, John in this passage wants us to know that even the appearing of the Antichrist serves Christ's purposes. In fact, if you look with me at verse 18, we see that the appearance of Antichrist assures us of the certainty of Christ's advent. The appearance of the Antichrist assures us of Christ's advent. Look with me at verse 18. At the first part, we have an announcement and then an appearance and finally an affirmation. At the first part of verse 18, John announces, "It is the last hour." He's just simply stating, matter of fact, it's the last hour. Now, John, understand, is speaking of a period of time, not a point in time. Remember, Jesus warned that no man knows the day or the hour of his return. So certainly John was not predicting a point in time at which the Lord would come. No, indeed, he is speaking of that whole time that exists between the Lord's first advent and his second advent. Recall the last time that we were in 1 John. John told us that the world is passing away in 2:17, and he says that again in chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So then when he comes to 2:17 and he's warning us against falling in love with the world, he reminds us that the world is passing away in the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So John is speaking of this time period in which evil is going away and the light is shining. So he's speaking of a duration or a period of time and not a point of time. We saw several of these, we'll come to that in a moment. I want to give you just a few other scriptures that help connect this for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Old Testament Israel, says, now all these things happened to them, Moses and the people in the wilderness, all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul, speaking to first century Christians, says, those things in the past, in the Old Testament, were written for our instruction, or our admonition, as the New King James puts it. And then he says, upon whom the end of the ages have come. I think that what Paul is speaking of and what John spoke of are one and the same. The last hours synonymous with the end of the ages. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we read about God who in former days spoke to us by prophets. And in verse 2, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. So here we have the last days, which again is very much like the end of the ages, and I think means the same thing as John's the last hour. James in chapter 5 is exhorting Christians against storing up earthly treasures on the last. He says, you, in chapter 5, verse 3, have heaped up treasure in the last days. You see, James's audience were living in the last day. So far we have ages and hours and days. And John, I think, is picking up that same kind of language. So when John speaks of the last hour, he does not mean literally 60 minutes before the Lord returns or even a number of days, but rather he is speaking that we, or his audience, and then us, of course, live in that time period after Christ's incarnation, his first advent, and his second coming, this second advent. Peter says it this way. He says that Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, was manifest in these last times for you. So here we have John and all of these other apostles telling us that we are living in the last hour. The last hour, then, as John says, is here. It is the last hour. Now, he will tell us in a moment how he knows that it's the last hour, but we will continue. We look down in the second part of verse 18, and there is an appearance. The appearance of Antichrist. John says in verse 18, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a reference to what they have heard. Secondly, there is a reference to the Antichrist singular. And third, a reference to Antichrist plural. Let's unpack this just a little bit. There is indeed a mention of one Antichrist who is preceded by many Antichrists. Now, he says to them that they had heard about this, and we read the passage in Matthew in which Jesus warned his disciples that these things would happen, didn't he? Let me give you just a few of the highlights. Jesus said, many will come in my name, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So when John says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he is no doubt referring to things like what Jesus taught them. The Apostle Paul, very similarly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul, similar to what Christ had said, is talking about this coming Antichrist, this one who opposes himself to Christ, this falling away that must take place before the return of Christ. So when John says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, no doubt he is referring to these kinds of teachings. But he says, even now many Antichrists have come. Now I want to show a contrast here that John is making. Jesus Christ is the one who is from all eternity. Look at in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. So he's calling Jesus that eternal life which was with the Father. And now he is speaking of these antichrists, right? Those who oppose Christ, and they are coming into being. See, immediately we need to understand that the antichrist, whatever it is not nearly as significant as the Christ, who is eternal. So these antichrists have come into being, even many of them now, says John. And there have been numerous attempts to identify that antichrist. And in our next sermon, perhaps we will talk a little bit more about the qualities or the marks of the antichrist. We'll touch on some of them tonight, but I want you to first of all understand that there seems to be a principle or spirit, something that is opposed to Jesus Christ and his teaching that is common to all of these false teachers. So when you want to know what is antichrist, look for those who are opposing Christ, trying to stand in his place, trying to fight against him. Now let's look at a few of the marks of these antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, so just a little ways down from where we are right now, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So you see, you have a liar. Who's the liar? Well, it's the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies that Jesus is the anointed, the Messiah. You can think of in John's age, in the first century, many Jewish Christians had fallen away from the church and claimed that Christ was not the Messiah. Or many in Israel in Christ's day, think of the Pharisees, think of the Judaizers who followed the Apostle Paul around. They were anti-Christ. They denied that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, that continues to this day in Judaism, doesn't it? Jews do not confess that Jesus is the Christ. That is, as John says, the Antichrist. And so denying the Son, they deny the Father, and they are the Antichrist, or at least of the spirit of Antichrist. John continues in 1 John 4:3. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So a couple of things to note from that. First of all is that there is a spirit of Antichrist. You see, there is something, when I said these, all of these false teachers have something in common in their opposition to Christ, it seems like they are all following this spirit. They're all of the same mindset. They're all coming from the same source. And Those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John tells us. Now he adds a little more information. Those who do not confess that the Son of God came in the flesh are anti-Christ. You know, there have been heresies in the history of the church that taught that Jesus was not born of a woman, taught that Jesus did not have human flesh. Some of the heretics with whom John was dealing in the first century, the Gnostic heretics, men like Cerinthius and so on, they taught that Jesus didn't actually, he was not actually a man. They believed he was God, but they did not believe he was a man. That seems strange, but we've had this in our own time. We've had, you know, men in churches who denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's denying that Jesus came in the flesh, beloved. That is of the spirit of the Antichrist. We will talk a little bit more about those kinds of things in a moment. One more passage on the Antichrist about which John is speaking. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. All right, so John has given us some marks of the Antichrist. And the main thing that I want you to gather is that these are those who are opposing Christ. So far, we see they are not confessing the truth about him, but they are above all deceivers. They are above all liars. And they are not confessing what is true about Christ. And the second thing I want you to note from that is that there may be an Antichrist and even a spirit of the Antichrist, but there, what really John wants us to consider here is that there are many Antichrists who even in his day were in the world and are coming. All right? But his main point is that not even these Antichrists, but what the presence of these Antichrists teach us. And that's at the end of verse 18. By which we know that it is the last hour. So in other words, the Antichrists have come, and when we see them, we know that the return of Christ is yet to come. You see how even Christ's enemies bring about Christ's ends. Those who are opposing Christ, those who are denying him. When you see someone who you can identify as Antichrist, know that the Lord wants you to remember that he is coming back, and that Antichrist, that opposing Christ, is just there because these things must come, but woe to him through whom they come. It is by the presence of Antichrist that we know the advent of Christ is coming. If this was true in John's day, how much more must it be so in our day? We have even in the American church today those who might be Antichrist. You know, in the history of the church, people have sought to identify the Antichrist, right? The reformers, to a man, were persuaded that the Pope of the Roman Church, the papacy, was that Antichrist, that man of sin and lawlessness. And they may be right. I think the only thing that would hinder us from saying that is Christ has not yet returned, and there might rise up an even worse example, an even greater example of Antichrist. But certainly anyone who opposes Christ, anyone who sets themselves up in the place of Christ, anyone who denies essential Christian doctrines is operating under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist. So John wants us to know that the appearing of these Antichrists should remind us that the last hour is here. And at the end of the last hour, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and deal with all Antichrist and all his and our enemies and usher his saints to glory. But there is a second point I want to look at tonight, and that is this, starting in verse 19, that the apostasy of these Antichrists proves to us the perseverance of the saints and purifies the church. Remember, I am telling you that even Christ's enemies serve Christ's end. So while the Antichrists are working in opposition to him, they're actually bringing about our good. And the apostasy of these men prove the perseverance of the saints and purify the church. First of all, in verse 19, there's a departure, followed by John's diagnosis of it, and then finally we learn God's design. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. The they there, who are the they? The they refer to those many antichrists who have come now. Do you understand that one of the marks of antichrist is having come from the Christian church? These are people like Judas who had been a part of the church and left it. And historically, that's the case, isn't it? Think of some of the greatest opponents to Christianity, and they have come from the church. Judaism today, antichrist, and at one time was tied to the people of God. Islam. Did you know Islam, when it started in the 7th century, spun off as a Christian heresy? And it's a scourge upon the earth today, and it's a constant threat to the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, it at one point had a connection to the Christian church. They went out from us, John says, but they were not of us. You see, they professed faith. They were, for one reason or another, within the church, but because they did not really belong, they went out. John here is relying on the distinction that we call the visible and the invisible church. The visible church consists of all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ along with their children. The invisible church consists of the elect, whom God will regenerate and grant faith and keep forever. So John is saying they were in the church, right? They were in the church. They maybe were pastors. They maybe were raised in the church. They maybe were like Judas and did miracles and went around ministering in Christ's name. But then something happened and the truth was revealed and they went out. Now I want you to notice in verse 19 the word us. They went out from us. Five times the word us appears in this passage, and it's important to us. Let me just give you the us's here. They were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Five times. To understand what John means by this, we've got to look back to one of our first sermons in 1 John. And we're going to look for just a second at chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the us that John is talking about here is himself and the other apostles and the other Christians. So when they departed from us, from John's us's, they departed from the apostles' teaching and from the fellowship with the apostles. It's an important distinction to make, just so that we know that when someone leaves, let's say someone leaves this particular local church, it doesn't mean that they're falling away from the faith necessarily, does it? No, when John says they went out from us, he's not meaning they changed location. He's meaning they abandoned the apostles' teaching. Because the apostles' teaching was given them by Jesus Christ, and he sent them to spread it. And so, whoever abandons the apostles' teaching is an apostate, is the one who falls away. They go out, right? They go out. So people sometimes can stay in the church, right, and still seek to abandon the apostles' teaching. We have seminaries and churches all over the country full of people who don't believe, don't profess, or don't teach cardinal Christian doctrines, and yet they maintain places within those institutions. So they don't physically go out. Why? Well, because they need paychecks, I suppose, and they want to harm other souls. In fact, there are two kinds of people who go out from the church, two kinds of apostates. There are those apathetic apostates. You know them. These are the people who, for whatever reason, they fell in love with some sin, and they just stopped coming to church, and they just stopped believing in Jesus. It's amazing how this works when people get involved in a sin, and suddenly all these doubts creep in, and everything they believe, they stop believing. But they're just apathetic. They just can't be bothered with it anymore. They're not hostile towards Christianity. They're apathetic. They no longer believe. But then there are the antagonistic, or what we might call apostolic apostates. And they are those who, despite the fact that they no longer believe, are not content with destroying their own souls. They want to destroy your soul too. And so they will preach, and they will teach, and they will write books, and they will get involved in church politics, and they will do all of these things to try to pull you away from us, we who follow the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And that is, I think, principally what John is speaking of here. Those who would seek to pull away God's people, to deceive even the elect, if possible. All right, so then we saw this departure, and John gives them a diagnosis in the second part of verse 19. He says, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Now, here is where John proves the perseverance of the saints. He's saying these people were not genuine Christians. They were not sincere. And when the time came for them to fall away, they proved it. And how does he know? Well, if they had genuinely been of us, they would have stayed with us. You see, once the gospel is implanted in our hearts, it stays there for good. Once we are born again by God's Spirit, we are alive to God and dead to sin, and that never changes. We will be kept till the end by the same Lord Jesus who kept the other 11, even though Judas went out. And so John says, if they had been born again, if they were genuine, sincere believers, they would not have abandoned our teaching and fellowship. So that's his diagnosis. It proves to us, though, the perseverance of the saints. You see, the test of sincerity is continuing. Who will be saved? He who endures to the end. Anyone can profess faith. Anyone can pretend to be a Christian. But it is only those who, by faith, persevere to the end. Finally, John tells us about the design of these people falling away. They're going out. By the way, you should just note that when John speaks of these antichrists going out, it is the exact same verb that is used to describe Judas's going out. And Judas went out after it was indicated that he was going to betray Christ. And I think John may well be picking up on that language. Just as Judas went out, so also these antichrists go out. But look at the design of it at the end of verse 19. "But that they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." It is actually doing us a favor when people publicly declare their opposition to Christ. Because now we know who they are and what they are. The mask has been removed. And that is one of the ways, beloved, that God actually purifies his church. So when people teach falsely, and I'm not talking just a mistake or an error, God forbid, but I could make a mistake and an error, but I'm talking settled, hard-hearted opposition to the doctrines of Christ, they're antichrist, they're apostate, they're not to be listened to, and they are revealing that they are outside of God's church. They went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, it's revealing, isn't it? God is sifting the church. You see, the church is filled with both wheat and chaff. I can't tell the difference between wheat or chaff, but God can. And every so often, the chaff rises up and exalts itself against Christ. Guess what? I just found a chaff. So those who fall away and oppose Christ reveal that they are not a part of Christ and therefore not a part of us and therefore not to be listened to. Peter gives us a word of application on this passage. He says, "Beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, Peter knows something about being discouraged and being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, Peter also, shortly after Judas's departure, committed a big sin. But he didn't fall away, did he? He came back. He did not become Antichrist. But Peter did commit a horrible sin. In fact, if we look at the whole scene of Judas going out from the disciples, Jesus took that opportunity to warn the disciples. Right? He told them what was going to happen ahead of time, and then he told them how to avoid it. He said, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." And what happened? They ignored it and they fell into temptation, and Peter miserably so. See, one of the things that happens is that when people shake up the church, when they go out from us, when people are teaching falsely, or we see someone, you know, a Christian, Josh Harris was a teacher. He wrote a book just recently. Now he professes he's no longer a Christian. That hurts us, right? We see that and we're like, oh man, that disrupts me. That causes me some consternation. But what John is saying to us is, don't be disturbed by that. This had to happen. Now, woe to Josh Harris, right? Or whoever else would fall away. But these things are telling us that Jesus uses even his enemies to bring about his ends. So then we have this, what we might call a warning and instruction from John, that Jesus is using even those who would oppose him for our good and for his glory. Our job then is to be watchful, to pray, to avoid these temptations, to persevere until the end, to not be part-time or temporary believers. And you know, it's easy to be deceived about this. There are two kinds of hypocrites. There are those hypocrites who know they are hypocrites and they put on a facade for everyone. They have, you know, they have no compunction about it. But then there are other kinds of hypocrites. There are those hypocrites who are not only deceiving others, but deceive themselves. And the reason why is because they have not dealt with their sins. See, if they knew the promise of the gospel, it's that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Because remember, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And so, beloved, examine your hearts and make sure that you're dealing with sin, that you are indeed a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not playing a game, that you're not lying to yourself. So, even Christ's enemies serve his ends. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we praise you and thank you that you are so wise that even your enemies serve your purposes, Lord, that those who oppose you will one day be crushed. But even in the meantime, Lord, you have found a use for them that benefits your people. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would give us faith that endures, Lord, that we would be born again by your Holy Spirit, never ever to abandon you, never ever, Lord, to leave your Son. We pray, Father, for this in the name of your Son and by your Spirit's power. Amen.